looking at scriptures during the message, but I'm not going to begin with the scripture reading in this subject matter. I've called this message tonight, God's Way to Break Addictions. And I decided to do something like this because I was working with addictions in my classes in biblical counseling and the hard issues. And this was certainly one of the hard issues, was addictions. And I decided to pick up from what I had done and do something else on the same topic. I hope you find this useful and helpful. It's a break from what I would normally do, but I thought it's worth giving it a try. And you can let me know if it's not afterwards. Father, I just pray that this will be helpful and useful to all who struggle with sin, and especially the sin of addictive behavior, which I find more and more in my dealings and my travels, that it's far more pervasive than I would ever have imagined or want to even think about. And I just pray, Lord, that we can learn from this and deal with it so that our lives can be prevented from being eaten up by addictive, sinful behavior. So bless us, Lord, as we get into this now. In Jesus' name, amen. Maybe you, like my wife, is wondering why I'd be preaching a sermon dealing with addictions. And perhaps you're concerned because it seems like this is a subject that is good for a counseling course or a psychology class, but for maybe not for a worship service. And maybe you're thinking, the idea isn't even mentioned in the Bible, so why would you want to deal with something that isn't mentioned? But at least if that's what you think, I'd want to put you at ease in that it is, if that's your concern. I want to assure you that addiction has not been overlooked by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Dealing with sin, powerful, addictive sin, is part of the Word of God. And it's a significant reality in the Word of God. Addiction touches the heart of God, who wants His people committed to Him, not to the lusts, not to the lures of the world. You understand what a kind of situation I'm talking about here? That a failure, an entry into the world of lustful and embracing of behaviors that are lead to addiction removes you from, this isn't talked about much with addictions, from real commitment to God. You can't be committed to both. At the outset, it's important to realize that addictions are so powerful because they are so loved by the person who is addicted to them. A person, I find, can say all the time that they hate the addiction that they possess or that they have or how they live. And they cry out that they want to quit their addiction. But let me tell you something. In reality, what I've learned is they are a people who really only, at that point when they're saying they really want to quit, what they want is to want to quit. But they aren't anywhere near really wanting to quit. Since if they truly wanted to quit, they would either simply stop or be doing everything in their power they possibly could to stop their behavior. And of course, stopping isn't the main part of what you have to do, but I would say that would be one thing that would show something about Someone who says, I don't like what I'm doing. I want to change. See, this is part of the powerful nature of addiction. Even while they may not like the consequences of their behavior, there is some aspect to it that they love so much that it makes them unwilling to give it up. You must understand that addiction, and I'm not using it that someone who, you know, smokes 2 cigarettes a day. I'm talking about someone who's an addict of some behavior relating to some substance or whatever, is an uncontrollable compulsion. That's what I've seen with hundreds of people that I've dealt with who are addicts or were addicts. It was compelling. Uncontrollable compulsion to repeat that behavior of theirs continually. Even though, and they know this, that the consequences are disastrous. An addict is a person who feels that he has to have a certain substance, such as heroin or alcohol. He feels controlled by the urge that he has to imbibe this substance, and he feels also trapped by it. And most often, though, here's what's interesting. They do feel trapped. They do feel controlled. But what I have found, which it's a difficult part of my counseling life ministry, has been that these people will rarely ever, in terms of the normal approach to them, do anything to defeat this hideous control over their lives. The common thread, as I found, to all addictions is the experience that an addict has that justifies themselves engaging in such an obsession. They will tell you, if you ever get to talk or get into that point where you're really talking about their lives, and I hope you will, and I hope this will help you to do that, they will tell you, it's amazing that they will tell you what I'm about to say, that they feel better, that they feel more at peace, they feel more confident, or they feel less shy, depending on what it is they're doing, etc., etc. It goes on and on. And you can see in that why it's so hard for them to give these things up. They're saying they feel better. They feel at peace doing this. Whether you're an addict or not, you need to understand that the depravity of the heart makes all of us open to addictive behavior. And tragically, it's very easy to enter into an addictive lifestyle. I have been told by crack addicts that I've counseled that all it took to make them an addict was what? Take a guess. Someone take a guess. Let's say all that it took for me to become an addict with crack was what? You got it. Was one experience of crack. And I'm talking about this with people that I had been ministering to for years that got into this, and that was what I was told. One time, and I was done, is what I was told. I hope you see a principle from that example. The principle is simply this. Don't ever start using or trying any addictive substance or behavior. Don't ever think, I can handle this. Or you have a good friend who's telling you, it's really nothing. You can handle this, Fred. You can handle this, Sue. I mean, sure, look, do I look like I'm a freak or something? Oh, you didn't find out. Yes, this partner friend of yours is a freak and a seriously dangerous one who wants from his own or her own misery to have others joining him or her. The principle, I'll put this way, don't ever start using or trying any addictive substance or behavior. Behavior, not just a substance, behavior. There's always the chance that you will pay for it. I do tell this to every person who comes to me and speaks to me about their addiction or their thought of starting addiction. I say to them, you're going to pay for this if you do this. You're going to pay for it. You know with what? Oh, yeah, I know it's a lot of... No, it's not the money. You're going to pay for it with your life. And if they have a family, I say, you're going to just pay for it with your life. You're going to pay for it with your family's life. Or both. Yours, family, the whole thing, everything you got. And possibly, for the rest of your life, which, by the way, may wind up becoming radically shortened and certainly destructively influenced by your addiction. In other words, your life, whatever happens, even if you don't die right away from it or whatever, and it's something that won't kill you that you're addicted to, or it'll kill you spiritually and emotionally, but say physically you're still alive, that your experience of life will be so negated that it's as if you're gone from this world because of the influence of your addiction. As we consider this issue tonight, make sure that you understand something else. Don't ever forget the power. What power am I talking about? Power of sin. Don't ever underestimate or forget it. Remember John 8:34. Everyone who sins, oh, what is it? What is that person? Everyone who sins, what? This is the word of God, is a slave to sin. The idea of who sins, it means there's a present continuous tense there. The idea is anyone who's entering into sin that's going to continue in their life, that person is a slave to sin. Sin, we all know, it's a universal reality. And the essential problem, the deepest problem of an addict, I'm convinced, is sin. And the worst aspect of your sin is your seemingly unbreakable attachment to these addictive pursuits. A student that I trained in at Westminster Seminary and became pretty well known in dealing with this, Dr. Ed Welch, wrote a book called Addiction, A Banquet in the Grave. And I want to tell you what he has to say about this. He says that, I find that very interesting, drugs and sex are the modern golden calves erected by addicts to find meaning, power, or pleasure apart from God. Very, very interesting approach. And he calls this lifestyle a banquet in the grave. Sadly, what isn't seen soon enough for the addict is that addictive pleasure doesn't give you the meaning that your life craves. We all desire meaning, but this isn't a meaning that will give you a solution to the emptiness of your soul. And sadly, to me this is very sad, many only learn this truth when they've decided that they don't really care anymore. They just want their addictive substance or person or behavior. At this point, what the addict is saying when he gets to this point is really very plain and very simple. It is that he is trapped. He's saying is he's trapped in his addiction. He's trapped in his sinfully addictive behavior. He's trapped with sinful desire. And he has no desire at all to give it up for anything. And what is mind-boggling to me is that it includes his wife, or it includes her husband, or their children, or a great job that either one of them or both of them may have. These addictions are what we could call deadly pleasures. You see, there are huge, huge problems with addictions. But the real problem with an addiction is not the problem of knowledge. That is about knowing. At least every addict that I've dealt with knows that continuing to use drugs is going to destroy him. He also knows that at least the first step to conquer addiction is to stop using drugs. And by the way, stopping using drugs is not the solution. It won't be the solution. But it's a first step. You can't continue on the rest of the steps if you're continuing to do your addictive behavior. But instead of seeing his own desires and sin as the root of his problem, he finds it easier to... This is something that has startled me each time I hear it from an addict. He finds it easier to... What? What do you think? Blame it on God. You might wonder, how can he blame his addiction on God? Here's what I've heard addicts say. If God hadn't made me this way, I wouldn't be doing this now. Or, God could take this away. If he wanted to, he could take away my craving for this, but he hasn't. He doesn't want to. He loves to see me suffer like this. No. And it goes on and on. You can think of the kinds of things, but these are two that I have heard quite a few times. And what you know what it really means? They're getting rid of God for an addict, you see, is easier than taking for him to take a look at his own heart where what? Where the problem resides. I'm not overlooking genetics or predispositions to certain very addictive substances when I talk this way, or behavior as well. I'm not overlooking them. I'm just saying that the issue ultimately is an issue of the heart. So how is addiction broken? You see, this is just an application of the question, how is sin broken in our life? How is it broken? In order to change, in order to break an addiction, we need to first acknowledge our sin. Then we need to repent of it to God. And then, in reliance upon God, determinedly put into action whatever needs to be done to turn from that sin. Not just stop it, but replace it. You turn away and you replace it with God-honoring behaviors. An addict has to come to that place where he admits, and I feel strongly about this, that he wants that drug more than anything else. And you know why I can force, and I force it for addicts that I deal with, for them to get to that point. And if they just say it to please me, I'll know they're saying it to please me, because I go on from there. This is just the first question, which they want to answer it in a way that they know already that I'm thinking about to get me off of their back. But I'm not there to be on their back. I'm there to help them save their life in God and in everything that they have. And they really have to very much want to do this. So he has to come to that place where he admits that he wants that drug more than anything else. That this drug, this alcohol, this gambling casino has become a terrible snare because it has become the greatest desire in his life. It's so great that he will often admit that there is nothing that will see him give up his addiction. In fact, when he's honest, by the way, with an addict, you know how often that is? Almost never. It's very rare. He admits, at least to himself, he admits that nothing else matters alongside of his addiction. think about life when you're being honest and all you can say is, this is what I must have. This is what I want more than anything else in my life. At times, he may even confess that he wants the drugs, he wants the alcohol, he wants the gambling, he wants the sex so much that he will do or say or believe anything in order to fulfill his craving for these things. Be it drugs, alcohol, food, sex, gambling, I don't care which thing it is. The addict knows what's right and good and true. And you know what? He doesn't care. That's what you're up against if you become an addict. That's what you're up against if you want to help an addict. He doesn't care. They allow the short-lived pleasure they get from the addiction to override the truth. He or she will suppress whatever truth he knows to be true just to get his craving satisfied. And no one getting in the way will be able to stop him. Do anything to get the craving satisfied. This is why there are so many horrible stories about 15 and 16-year-old girls who start with the drugs and wind up on the streets with lives that are being destroyed every day and every night as they do the street to make the money to pay for and get their drugs. Generally, an addict will say to a person who is desperate to help them, I don't need any help from you. If I want to, I can stop. I can stop anytime I want to stop. So you know what? Just get away and leave me alone. Paul's description of something like this is in Romans 1, where he speaks of people who will go so far as to suppress, push down the truth in unrighteousness. Read that. Consciously reject what they know to be true of God in favor of unrighteousness when it interferes with what this person really, really wants. As a result of this, the Apostle Paul says something that I find very scary. He says that when we stubbornly suppress the truth of God, the truth that God gives us over to, that God gives us to live a life that is pleasing to Him, when we reject that, what He says is that He gives us over to do those things, those things which are completely against the will of God. But giving hearty approval as well to those who practice these things. They feel better. They feel less accountable when they know that others are doing it also. You know why? It's not that misery loves company. Misery doesn't love company. That's a false statement. Misery loves miserable company. Misery doesn't want to see a happy, joyful person coming and sticking around with me while I'm doing my heroin. No, they want someone who's going to do it with them. They'll do anything they can do to get others into the sewers with them. You know, it's true, friends. It's true. Men and women, knowing this is killing them, will tell others who need a fierce warning instead that doing these things is great. That's what they do. They may get a discount on a day's worth of heroin. They receive hearty approval. This approval for such a dangerous, in fact, deadly addiction leaves its victims giving up the battle against indwelling sin. If you have a friend who's an addict and you wonder how you can help, first of all, just let them know they need help outside of themselves. Anyone who's going to tell you, I slam it on people that I deal with who say to me, I don't need your help. I say, that's true, you don't. But whose help are you going to get? I don't need anyone's help. I can deal with this myself. I say, you're a liar. You're lying to me, and worse than lying to me, you're lying to yourself, and worse than that, you know who else you're lying to? Who else is left? God! You're lying to God. You love this so much, you can't break it so much that you'd rather God judge you than take an opportunity that God could help you break from this evil that you've committed yourself to. So if you have a friend who is an addict, you know, I was just thinking, you're probably wondering, how do I have so many people that I know? Well, people call me because they hear who I am and they call for help. But there's another way. I'm concerned for these people. I meet these people. I can tell when I meet them what they're doing. And I'll open it up. I might say, I'm looking at your eyes. Oh, you like them? No. They look like you're just falling apart. What's wrong? It's just getting into the life of people. And I'm talking about people that you met maybe a minute and a half ago. You can know that. I mean, people need other people. Especially if you have a sense, and I can have that sense if I'm in a place where I'm not surprised that people are involved in addiction. It could be a neighborhood. It could be something like that. And I see someone, I go over. I go over. I talk to people. I'll just start talking to someone that I meet on the street. I've spent probably several thousand hours talking to people that I just meet on the street. So let them know they need help, and it's not just picking themselves up by the bootstraps. They need help outside of themselves, because this is a battle. It's a battle against evil. It's a battle against sin. They need help in this battle. Also, let them know that they need to be honest. They need to admit their addiction. They need to admit, I am an addict, and it's killing me. And a third thing you could do, there are many more, but a third thing is simply to ask your friend or loved one or colleague this simple question. I know whose car that is. My wife's. No, it's our car, yeah. Oh, I'm sorry, folks. I mean, if you can get the key, the key for the car, it's in there in my coat, and then just take the key part of it and turn it a couple of times. Please, thank you, Alan. Ask a simple question. How did this ever happen to you? It's a simple question. How did this ever happen to you? How did you get started? How did you get to where you are today? Do you realize what's in that if a person starts talking about that? Opening up where they've come from, what they're dealing with, what they're doing. At the very least, your friend is left asking himself or herself this question. How did this happen to me? How did this happen to me? Which, by the way, if they ask that question, it can lead to a biblical starting point. You can point out that in the Bible, in Hebrews 3:13, it speaks of, you know what? The deceitfulness of sin. Sin, including especially the habitual addictive things that we do, often occur because we let ourselves be deceived, which means we're letting ourselves be self-deceived. Well, why would we do this? You got to ask this question. Why would we do that? Why would we let ourselves be deceived like that? simple. It's so simple. So that we can continue to sin the way we want to sin and not have to admit that we need to change. We need people to help us because we can't change by ourselves because we love this sinful behavior more than we love anything else in the world. We love our sin more than we love each other. The couple can say to each other, more than we love God. And that, of course, when we, if you love something like that more than God, you know what it is saying? You're involved in idolatry. Your worship is God. Not God, excuse me. It's your behavior. It's your addiction. In dealing with sin, we need to, at the very least, recognize our sin. We know that, at the very least, an addict should ask, what am I doing wrong? In dealing with sin, and especially in dealing with addiction, we need to go beyond simply waiting for a method to make things work or looking for a self-help program or waiting for God to enable you to break the habit. Instead, we need to put aside the excuses, the justifications, the rationalizations, and begin a program of deep personal accountability. And you can't do it by yourself, by the way. Where we hold ourselves with the aid of others in our life who are prepared to help us, to mentor us, disciple us, and take us through this until it is clear by our life and our habitual change of habit patterns inside of God that we are breaking this pattern of evil. If you don't take personal responsibility and personal accountability and only look for a method to follow, you are then in effect looking for some method that will become the next master that you serve so that your life becomes more manageable. And that's not what we're looking for. I never want someone just to have a more manageable life. The goal for me is not, oh, wow, you're off of drugs. Wow, we've accomplished everything. No. No, I don't look at it that way. I know that may sound cruel. You'll understand in a few moments. If you are a Christian, this way of seeing things has to be broken. This way of life has to be abandoned. The addict who fails again and again to break his addiction fails because his desire on the highest level he can muster is to be free of his addiction. When I speak to moms and dads whose kids are addicts. And when a young person is an addict, I always, if their parents are still alive or still willing to talk with me, I always want to talk with them because they have to be involved. The parents, you know what the parents tell me? I say, what is your hope in this? You know what the parents say to me? Every single time until we've talked for a while, they say, my goal is that my daughter, my dear daughter, or my son will stop doing this. And then I have to deal in a very, very gentle way that will not be your goal. It's not the right goal. Your goal has to go far beyond stopping. Because what happens when they stop? What do they stop into? What is their life at that point? You want them to have something in which their life is changed in a way that they won't even imagine going back to these behaviors. So we can get to this in a minute. So as I was saying, he fails if it's have a system like this because his desire on the highest level is often just the highest level he can muster up is to be free from his addiction. And every addict knows, of course, that desire is far too weak compared to what he derives from the addiction. You see, such a desire to just be free of the addiction can never meet or match the desire for the beloved addiction. He needs what? He needs a greater desire. When our desires are fixed on heroin or alcohol, we can wind up living just for these things. They become our gods that deep down we hope will bring us rest and peace. Addicts that I've counseled tell me that their desire is continual. They think of and want nothing other than their addiction. Their addiction becomes supreme. Everything else, be it a husband, a wife, a job, and yes, even God, are all kept from interfering with their addiction. We often try to help addictive people to break the pressure of their addictions by exerting a greater pressure of doing what is right in order to be blessed. But you know, even while this can work for a time, it leads to other forms of enslavement. Instead, we can help addictive people break the pressure by becoming aware of the reality that nothing we can do can really break that pressure. We must instead always be looking to God in constant, prayerful fellowship with God. He will direct our paths. This must be your starting place. Your starting place is God, not your addiction. And knowing that, you must never forget that God must have first place in your life. When an addict becomes willing to speak of his addiction, you may at that time hear that he can't stop this behavior. He feels trapped. And with that sense of being trapped, he'll eventually admit that he's unwilling and unable to escape. He's like the young man of Proverbs 7 who walks into an adulterous relationship, which the writer says he did not know would cost him his life. The intense but momentary pleasure is called in this proverb a highway to the grave, like an ox going to the slaughter, leading down to the chambers of death, not knowing it will cost him his life. So how can we deal with addiction? Here are a few pointers for us in dealing with it. First of all, how to spot addictions. I ask people, have your work habits changed? And I never accept excuses for poor performance or lower grades. I got a lousy boss that works over me. Or if I'm going to get to that point, you know what I'm who I'm going to speak to first? I'll speak to that boss. I'll speak to that wife. I'll speak to that husband. I'll find out what they have to say about what I've just heard. Secondly, have friends or groups of friends changed? In other words, one of the things I'm interested in when I speak to someone is, have these groups of friends of yours changed? In other words, I want to find out what their move. If they say yes, I want to find out who they're friends with. What does this new group do? Is it done in secrecy? Is it done privately? Or is it done with a group of people openly and with all kinds of people gathered with you? Third place, are there changes in your spiritual life? Such as lying, stealing, these are very common with addicts, constant excuse making, another one, loss of interest in church. The fourth, physical and emotional changes. Look at a person's eyes. Is there red eye? The pupils dilated. Is there a runny nose? Is there alcohol on his breath? Does he lose his temper easily if you say, look, I'm sorry, I've got to ask you further questions. I don't want to hear those questions. Leave me alone. You already asked me enough. Does he feel not just depressed but hopeless? These are all very significant with addicts. Number five. If you had an opportunity to look through his home or part of it, would you find drugs, alcohol, or other paraphernalia locked hidden away? Whatever you would find or wouldn't find. Not many people like or feel that they have the capability of getting into people's lives that way. I feel you can't really go anywhere if you don't get into this level of it. And I don't know what the options really are, because the rehab places are sometimes months and months to get into. Sometimes they're very secular. Sometimes they're extraordinarily expensive. And I'd like for us to see the church take a role in this and get into it and not be afraid to get into the questions and conversation and experience that's involved in dealing with people in big, big trouble. You know, I would never have thought that just being a biblical counselor, that I would have had already three cases of murder that I dealt with. And was the reason I got it, the guy says, I want to speak to a Christian. And the judge said, okay, while we're dealing with this case further, we'll have you taken to see this Christian. He said, yeah, I've heard about this guy. I'd like to go see him if he can see me. And I did. That was one guy that was a murderer. Yep, the murderer is his child. I wondered, how am I even going to see this guy? How am I going to deal with this guy? And then I realized, I've got to. He's a human being. He's a human being. He may even be able to be brought back to Christ by my ministry and deal with this in a way that the secular prisons aren't going to be able to do. So, fifth point would be finding drugs, finding alcohol, finding that kind of paraphernalia locked or hidden away. So how do you confront? I know like the one I just mentioned, I was ready for outrage and battle with the one I mentioned about the murder of his son. As Christians who minister and want to minister, we do it in love and we point to Christ. We're not their judge. And these are people, obviously, who need huge help. There isn't huge help available very many places. Remembering also there, but for the grace of God, goes I. Remembering that we all have addictive, potentially destructive behaviors and practices. We may not be drunks, but we all have our own sinful tendencies. It's not a battle yet that you and and between you and the person. It's the person's soul that's at stake. Remember that when you have an opportunity to counsel someone, especially someone who's having big trouble, remember what you're doing. You are dealing with someone whose soul is at stake. So care has to be taken. And I'm very thankful I didn't overreact in that situation I mentioned. I wanted to overreact. I mean, I wouldn't have called it I would have called it very nice, simple reacting to a guy who's a hideous, evil beast who killed his own 2-year-old son. And I'm given him as a client. And I had to make some decisions right away that. And I want you to make the same kinds of decisions and think about it and have opportunities to deal with people like this, because these people need us. They need us. They need people like us who are committed to Jesus, committed to living for Jesus and bringing others into fellowship with us and with Jesus. So, spiritually, the heart needs to change in people like this that we're dealing with. So, challenge, if you're talking with them, challenge whenever you hear excuse making. Call for confession of sin. And always be looking to Christ. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and then sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Then in the fourth place, grow in grace in the knowledge of God, delight in obedience. We can't help others to delight in obedience if we don't ourselves. And number six in that point is very similar to an earlier point, acknowledge personal accountability. Help them to acknowledge that accountability. A treatment that, for these people, you know, I know I might be pushing things way up there for you and I talk the way I'm talking right now, but if you're going to help a person who's coming to you, and I would hope that you get opportunities to do that, you need to send them to a place where they can get a full medical exam. And it's not just a physical. It needs to be done with the people who are really getting into the finer things about health rather than simply illness. That's the way I've learned it and tried it. Learn their story. If they're a believer, I ask them, what is the Holy Spirit calling you to in your life now? What does he want for you? And trying to encourage them to start learning how to take responsibility before God. Third of all, there's confession, forgiveness, repentance. Wherever it's needed, as you learn to deal with people, don't just slough over this. Confession, forgiveness, repentance are absolute necessities. The fourth place, a call to be filled with the Holy Spirit, not wine. And then learning from the scriptures, Ephesians chapter 4, Colossians chapter 3, about putting off sin and putting on righteousness and seeing what it says about that in those two chapters. And then for a person to have that you're dealing with accountability with others. And if it's a young person, they have to know what will happen if drugs are found on them. And you sort of make, one of the things I've done, I've made contracts that can help in this context. And with those contracts, there's a commitment for change. And I'll put up with a breaking of that contract once, maybe twice, but that's all. If it's a contract we work on, I expect the person to keep that contract. When I counsel people, and we're talking about the paradigms that are involved and the boundaries, one of the things I say is this: I probably can put up with more than you'll ever push me to. And I'll put up with a lot. But I will tell you right now, there's just one thing. There is one thing I will not put up with dealing with you. You lie to me, and it's over. You walk out of here and stay away. And you go, why? Because what are we doing if you're lying to me? I can't help you. You're coming here for help. If you don't tell me the truth, I can't help you at all. So I don't stick to this one. And I'd like to say I always did. And that's because most people at some point give me a very serious lie. And I try and give another shot if they're ready to do that. I don't make it easy. I make it more difficult, but... And I hate the idea that they would come, because the truth is absolutely essential for them to receive the help that they need. And if somebody doesn't care about the truth, nothing's going to happen. So anyway, get that. Seven, teach them how to shift pleasure from the substance that they're involved with to God, so that the goal isn't getting off drugs. The goal becomes pleasing God. In the eighth place, use biblical studies to teach self-control, to teach discipline, etc., etc. There's a whole bunch of things. At least be aware of the spiritual warfare aspects that are involved. Help them with this. Do studies with them on spiritual warfare. Go through the weapons of spiritual warfare from Ephesians chapter 6 and let them know that addiction is a stronghold of the devil and hell. Final point. If the person is not a believer, make sure that you take the time to present the gospel and urging them to believe in Jesus Christ. Take the time for the gospel. I have had so many people involved in different forms of counseling say, you don't have the right to be religious and start bringing God into this. This isn't what counseling is about. Yeah, it's not what your counseling about is about. That's why it's a total failure. But this is not a failure, because the essence, the ultimate of counseling is to come into the presence of God and be tutored by Him, led by Him, strengthened by Him, saved by Him. And that's what we do, and that's what you'll never be able to do. So I'll tell you what. Don't tell me what I can do. I should have you take your license taken away. My license was taken away a long time ago. What are you going to take me on, my tie? Go ahead. My wife hates it. Seriously, that's what's involved. Actually, I still have a license, but I've never used it. It's in the United States. I decided not even to take out a license here, because I didn't want to start getting... The only place a license helps is if you're going to use it for a private practice. I had no desire, no interest to start doing this for the extra money. So I decided I'm not getting licensed. So this is the call. Also, it's a call. What I've said is it's a call to you. A call to you tonight. You may be facing an addiction. I don't know. Or you may be facing some other form of sin. This message, friends, it's not for them. I didn't preach to them tonight. I preached to you. To you, friends. With the love of God, to you. If you don't know Jesus, then you know what? You're in as bad a shape as they are, except that you don't have an addiction, at least as I know. If you don't know Him, you need to turn to Him. You need to trust Him. You need to repent of your sins. You need to believe that He truly is a Savior that died for your sin, and that He is raised from the dead to take you with Him into glory forever. This is so wonderful and it's so beautiful that I just call you. If there's anyone here who has hesitated with Jesus, there's no need to hesitate. There's nothing to fear. He is love, and He loves you. Let that love break forth in your life. Receive His life and give over your own. You don't need yours, you need His. You need new life in Christ, remembering that if any of you are in Christ, you are a brand new creation. The old has passed away. Everything in your life is brand new. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't it exciting? And anything you're doing, if it's sinful behavior, if it's sexual addiction, if it's eating addiction, if it's smoking, if it's gambling, I don't care what it is, it can be broken. It can be broken totally through the love of God. Just let Him into your life. So you see, the message I preach tonight is not just for addicts, it's for you. I wouldn't have done this if it wasn't for you. It's for you. You're the only ones here. It's for you. If you don't know Jesus, then just embrace Him by faith. If you belong to Jesus, then take heart. Take heart. No matter what your situation is right now, you have hope. You realize that you have hope. You don't just have hope. You have a living hope. Flee. Flee to Jesus, and you know what He will do? He'll help you. If you know Jesus, you know what I say to do? Flee to Jesus. And you know what? He will help you. If you know Him all your life, it seems, you know what you should do? Flee to Jesus. Always, always be fleeing to Jesus. Always getting as close as you can get. Reaching to Him. How close is as close as you can get? Into His arms. Into His arms. Into the shelter of our Lord and Savior. And remember who you are when you have embraced Him. You are the righteousness of God in Christ. That alone should keep anyone who hears it from addiction, from the sins that are involved in such addiction. Through the cross, you have died. You've died. And your life is hid with Christ in God. Now go. Go and live it for the glory of God and see many of these lost souls through your life. Let this be a beginning point that you become one of those sin warriors who leads these helpless souls into the arms of Jesus. Father, I pray for the myriad of people, and just in the areas in which we live and minister, that we could know, we open our eyes and our hearts. Help us to be used in their lives. Help us to help them to turn to Jesus for life. To help them to be able to own Christ as their Lord and Savior. And Lord, to be able to help the countless wounded, broken people all around us. You know, friends, I was at the hospital recently, and as I was getting ready to leave, I was walking on the floor. I remember how high, a third or something floor. And there was a group of like six or so people, and they just looked terrible. And I know the idea is they're in trouble, just leave them alone. No. That was the one thing I couldn't do. I went over to this group of five or six people. It turned out it was a family. They were all there. They didn't know. I said, folks, what's going on? Can you they were very, very open to tell me. The son in that family was probably not going to make it. At least they didn't think so. And so I said, look, let's just hold each other and pray together. And they were just, wow, thank you. Thank you. Most people have no one to pray for them. No one who really cares in that way to talk with them. Spend time to find out why they look like they're really hurting. And then time try and lead them to the one who deals with our pain and sorrows. Please, friends, you know, this is our life. It's all there is. Father, please, work in our hearts first. Thank you for the people in our beautiful flock, Lord. Thank you for the men and the women and the boys and the girls. Please, Lord, use us. Raise up these boys and girls to be warriors. Warriors for you, Lord. But the kind of warrior that doesn't kill, but saves. God, use us in this. Bless us in this. Let us keep our eyes, help us to keep our eyes open to the lost sheep of the house of Israel that may come our way. when we least expect it. And just be ready to bring God to them and them to God. God, forgive our sins. Forgive our often lack of the right concern and passion. But teach us, strengthen us, and use us. And may it be your glory, O God. For we pray in the precious name, Yeshua, the Savior. Salvation is in him. Thank you, Lord.